2 Samuel chapter 1, as most of you know, the life of David is recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel, also in the book of Chronicles. So we're starting a new book, but continuing on with the same account, the life of David, a man after God's own heart. Let me read you the first part of 2 Samuel chapter 1, and let the word of God wash over you and refresh you and comfort you today. 2 Samuel chapter 1, now it came to pass after the death of Saul when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" He said to him, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead. Saul and Jonathan, his sons, are dead also." And so David said to the young man who told him, "How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?" Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear. Indeed, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me. And I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said to me again, 'Stand over me, please. Kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.' So I stood over him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet on his arm, and I brought them here to my lord." Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and he tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul, for Jonathan, for his sons, for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Oh, Father, you've brought us to this place in your word today, because you desire to speak to each one here. And Lord, you know each one. You know what we need today. You know how to encourage us, how to strengthen us, how to motivate us, how to equip us for what's before us. And Lord, we stand ready to hear. So Holy Spirit, come, you be the teacher today. And I will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in our last study, David had been sent back home to Ziklag by the Philistine captains who were about to launch a full-blown attack against the nation of Israel. In an effort to escape Saul's attempts to kill him, David had gone over into the camp of the enemies, the Philistines. But now, even these Philistines had rejected David. There was no way they're going to let the champion of Israel ride with them into battle. So David and his men were sent back to Ziklag. Now, this is just the beginning of the collapse of David's world. When they got to Ziklag, they found that their city had been burned to the ground. Their women and children had been taken captive. It tells us that David and his men were so grieved by this that they cried until they could weep no more. Then their grief turned to anger, and they picked up rocks, and they're going to stone David. Now, we don't know what stopped them, but we do know this. It shook David out of his fog, and David began to seek the Lord. "Lord, shall I go after this troop and will I overtake them?" And the Lord answers them, "Go after them, David. You will surely overtake them and recover all." And so off they go by divine appointment. And they track the enemy down, and just as God promised, they recovered everything. Women, children, all the spoils, they recover all. Now, as chapter 1 of 2 Samuel opens, and that's where you should be in your Bibles now, David and his men, along with their wives and children, have returned to the ruins of Ziklag. The city was gone, but the community of David was still in place, and that was good. But there was still something haunting David. And that was the outcome of the battle between the Philistines and Israel. As I told you in our last study, this was not just another border skirmish. No, this was a full-on war. All five Philistine kings had brought their armies together for a huge assault against the northern territories of Israel. David knew what was at stake here, but he had no idea what had happened. You know, we're so used to instant information today, aren't we? But there was nothing instant back in this day. None. There was no cell phones, no instant messaging, no email, no Fox News. There wasn't even snail mail. Someone had to physically come and tell them what had happened. And that's exactly what happens. We talked about this in our last study, but let me remind you. A young Amalekite comes to the camp of David with the bracelets and the royal crown from the head of Saul. And along with this, he's got this wild story about coming upon Saul on Mount Gilboa. Saul was severely wounded, but not dead. And Saul begs this man to kill him because he doesn't want the Philistines to get their hands on him because they would torture him. They would make sport of him. So the young man takes out his sword and he runs Saul through. And after the deed, he takes Saul's bracelets and he takes his crown and he brings them to David. Now, why would he bring them to David? Because he thought that David would be so stoked that his nemesis was dead that he would give David even a greater reward. Have you ever done something that you thought would bring great approval only to have it bring the opposite effect? John Corson likes to tell the story about his first attempt at spear fishing. His folks had taken him out and bought him the whole outfit, the wetsuit, the snorkel, the mask, the fins, the weight belt, and the Mike Nelson diver's knife that hung onto his weight belt. Only some of you know about Mike Nelson. And they took him down to this neat little cove right above Carmel. And John couldn't believe it. The fish were coming right up to him. Big, bright, orange Garibaldis, nice size bass, rockfish, and he was just popping him with his three-pronged spear. And everyone he popped, he would hold up and show it to his folks on the beach. He could see a TV show in his future. Mike Nelson had nothing on him. Pretty soon there was a large crowd on the beach and he thought they were excited about the fish that he was killing. And they were excited, but for a different reason. You see, John had gone into a game reserve. And these fish were like these people's pets. They'd actually given them names. They were not happy. He thought what he was doing would bring great approval, but it brought just the opposite. That's what happened here with this Amalekite. His killing of Saul didn't bring David's approval. It cost this Amalekite his life for killing God's anointed. This led to one of the most beautiful laments that you'll find in Scripture. Let me read this to you. David lamenting over Saul and Jonathan Israel, verse 17. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jashar. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa. Let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back. The sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. Oh, how the mighty have fallen in battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. And what I want you to see here is the heart of David. Do you sense it? His heart for Saul, his heart for Jonathan, his heart for the nation of Israel. David, first and foremost, knew that this was a loss for Israel. The beauty of Israel, its kings, its leaders had been slain. The mighty of Israel had fallen. Oh, this was going to impact this nation. David knew that, so he leads them in mourning. He leads them in this lament that would now allow the nation of Israel to grieve. But then I also want you to see the way that David remembered Saul. He doesn't remember him for his failures and mistakes. does remember him for his sins. He remembers him for the prosperity he brought to Israel. He remembers him for his leadership and for his courage. He remembered him for the love that he had for the nation of Israel. See, David could have used this time to expose Saul's jealousy, his anger, his murderous heart, but he didn't do that. Instead, he honored Saul in the end. I believe that one of the great traits of the life of David is right here. He could see the good in people. He saw that good. And he didn't let the bad stuff eclipse the good stuff. He chose in the end to honor Saul. Then it came to Jonathan. And of Jonathan, David was able to say, "Your love to me was wonderful, more wonderful than of a woman." And folks, this is not something perverted. This is something pure and wonderful. It's the love that comes from fighting side by side in battle. It's the love that comes from giving up your station life because you see the calling of God on someone and you want that calling to come to pass. It's the love that comes from standing with someone through the darkest days of their lives. It's the love that's produced in your heart and your soul when you know that person would lay down their life for you. See, David and Jonathan experienced all that and more, and it resulted in this love that was pure. It was strong. It was wonderful love, more wonderful than the love of a woman. Oh, that we would all experience that kind of love in our pilgrimage on this earth. And with that great lament, this chapter in David's life is closed. The storm that had hung over David's life for 20 long years is broken. And the sky is brightening by the minute. Oh, there's a wonderful lesson here, folks. Do you see it? David's son Solomon put it like this: "To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven." You see, God is the one who establishes the time. God is the one who establishes the season, and he does it for a purpose. And when that purpose is achieved, when the time is over, then that season will come to an end. David had come to the end of the season of his life. The purpose had been accomplished. God had done all the work in David that he wanted to do. Now, was it easy? Was it pleasant? Oh, no. Did it stretch David beyond the limits that he ever thought he could be stretched? Absolutely. But see, now that season was over. And now it was time for something new. Our God is the God of the new beginning. Paul said that the trials of this life, they're only for a season. They're just for an appointed time. That means the tunnel that you're in. I know some of you, man, you're in tunnels. It's hard. It's difficult. But you see, there's a light. There's a light at the end. And because God's involvement in your life, it's a bright life. He will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We just have to hang in there. We let God stay the course in our lives for us, and we let God bring us through. And see, at the time when David least expected it, isn't that good? When he least expected it, this chapter in his life came to an end, and the opportunities now were wide open. So what would David do? Well, think about it. The easiest thing for David to do had been to go to Saul's palace and proclaim himself as king. There was a vacuum in the leadership. There was no government at all in the northern kingdom. The Philistines were overrunning the land. God had promised that David would be king, and certainly at this point, none would have disputed it. So why not just go for it? Why not march into that palace and take it over? And I'm sure David had those thoughts. But that's not what David did. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Of 2 Samuel. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the cities of Judah And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, where shall I go up? He said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Don't you love it when David seeks the Lord? Don't you love it? You just know it's right. Seek the Lord. Get his direction. Let him direct your steps. Lord, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? The Lord says, yeah, David, go up. Where shall I go? God answers, go to Hebron. Now, I want you to notice something here. Notice that God didn't give David all the information he needed at once. Do you see that? Lord, shall I go up to Judah? The Lord says, yeah, David, go up. He says, oh, Lord, Judah's a good place. Where shall I go? Well, go to Hebron. Now, why didn't God give him all the information the first time? David, go up to Judah, specifically, go to Hebron. I'll tell you why. God wanted the conversation to continue. God wanted to talk to David just a little bit longer. You know, I have people come up after church for prayer, and afterwards they're apologetic. I hate to keep coming up here week after week and praying over the same situation. And I think, man, God doesn't feel bad about that. No, God loves it. He loves it when we come and we talk to him. God loves it when we come and we pour out our hearts before him. God loves it when we come and we lay our burdens at his feet. That gets God excited. So when God doesn't give you all the answers that you want, it's not because he's not listening. It's not because he doesn't want to answer. No, God just wants to extend the conversation with you. He just wants to talk to you a little more. He wants to keep that fellowship with you going. So David goes up to Hebron along with his family and all of his men along with their families. They basically move into the city of Hebron, which would have been a great blessing for the inhabitants of that land. And watch what happens there in verse 4. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David to be king of the house of Judah. You see, David didn't have to strive for the kingdom. God brought the kingdom to him. And folks, when God's in it, that's what he will do. The men of Judah, which, by the way, are David's own tribe. Remember, these are the same guys that turned him over to Saul a little bit further back. But now they come and they say, David, would you be our king? And David accepts. And when he does, they anoint him with oil so that he can be fulfilled in his function as the king with God's power and God's wisdom. Now, if you're sharp, you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. Samuel had already anointed David to be king. Remember, he came, he poured the oil out of the horn. It started on David's head, and it ran all the way down his body. So why did he need to be anointed again? Oh, folks, don't miss this. For each new assignment, there's a fresh filling of God's Spirit. For every tough new situation, there's a fresh installment of God's power. The anointing of Samuel carried David this far, but now it was time for a fresh anointing. Now it was time for a fresh filling, for a fresh chapter in his life. You know, when Jesus gave his disciples their assignment in Acts chapter 1, which was to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, he told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would give them the power that they needed to do ministry. And they were not to leave home without it. But just a few chapters before that, it tells us that Jesus breathed upon his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they did. A few chapters after this, in Acts chapter 4, the disciples are gathered together again in the midst of intense persecution. And it tells us that once again, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, which gave them the power to be witnesses in the midst of the persecution. What's the point in all this? The point is that we constantly need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're in constant need of being filled to overflowing with the Spirit of God. Are you taking on a new job? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you taking on a new assignment at work? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you going to do a new school year? Many of you are. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Going on a mission trip? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Taking on a new leadership role? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I never forget a phone call I got from a young man who became a dad for the first time. He called us from the hospital. He's holding his child in his arms, and he was so overwhelmed with being a father and a husband. He said, "Pastors, would you guys come pray for me? I need power to be the husband, the father I need to be." And one of our pastors and myself went down, and we prayed over this guy. Such a powerful time. You see, a new chapter requires a fresh feeling. Don't rely on past feelings for today's needs. No, go for a fresh feeling of God's Spirit. You know, during our prayer time after church here this morning, we're going to be praying for people to have a fresh filling of God's Spirit. That may be the very reason God brought you here today. You're starting a new chapter. You need a fresh filling of God's Spirit in your life. You be ready for that this morning. So David is anointed to be king over Judah, and he reigned as king over Judah for 7.5 years. So what about the rest of Israel? What's going on there? We'll look down to verse 8 of chapter 2. But Abner, oh, you remember Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. Now, you remember that Abner was the one that David publicly chided when he and Abishai broke into the camp that Abner was supposed to secure and took Saul's spear and water pot. Do you guys remember that? You know, there was no love lost between these two guys. So Abner sets up one of Saul's sons, Ishbosheth, to be the king over the other tribe. What's interesting is that Ishbosheth doesn't rule from Saul's palace, but from Mahanaim, which is east of the Jordan. He was ruling over the northern tribes from outside the borders of Israel. Tells you a lot about his rule, doesn't it? He was really nothing more than a figurehead for Abner, who was the power behind the throne. But even Abner's power was diluted. Let me show you how. Look over to chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. Do you notice how we're blazing through it this morning? And look down at verse 8. Let me set the stage for us here. There have been two long wars between, and a couple skirmishes between the house of David and the house of Ishbosheth. And the bottom line is that David's power and influence was growing. Ishbosheth's power was weakening. Results in a showdown between Ishbosheth and Abner. Listen carefully what Abner says starting in verse 8. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner more so if I do not do for David as the Lord has shown him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." And Ishbosheth could not answer Abner another word because he feared him. You see, Abner's power was diluted because he knew in his heart of hearts that God had given the kingdom to David. So really what Abner's doing here is he's fighting against God. And he knew he wasn't going to win. The handwriting was on the wall. He was losing control of the army, losing control of the allegiance of the people. He had lost control of Ishbosheth. It was only a matter of time. Oh, but folks, there's a picture here I want you to see in Abner. Don't miss it. You would think that if Abner knew that he was fighting against God, that he would just give up. He would throw in the towel. He would know that it's crazy to fight against God. And that's true. You have to be crazy to fight against God. How many of you know that's true? And still, we do it Every day we fight against God in regards to our marriage. We fight against God in regards to our resources. We fight against God in regards to the work He wants to do in our lives. Some of you here this morning are fighting against the salvation that God is trying to deliver to you. You keep pushing Him away. Now, let me tell you what I mean by this. A guy comes to my office and he says, "Pastor, been reading the Bible." Good. "Been studying about tithing. Found out tithing is not a New Testament principle. I think it's just something that is laid upon the people by a greedy church. It's a scam. I'm not buying into it." I'm just sitting back listening, thinking, "This is good. It's a little Bible study here." I said, "Well, okay, great. You're on the tithing. It's not a New Testament deal. No one here makes you tithe. What's the big deal?" He says, "Yeah, but when that offering bag comes by in church every Sunday, and I know I'm not giving back to God, there's knots in my stomach." Oh, see, who's this guy fighting against? He's fighting against God in regards to how God wants him to handle his money. Talk to another guy down on the beach. Beach is a good place to talk to people. He came to church here a long time. Hadn't seen one. "Why don't you come to church anymore?" He goes, "Oh, Pastor, you know that thing you do on the end that Jesus is knocking on the door of your life routine you do almost every week and wants to come in? Oh, yeah, no." He goes, "That makes me so uncomfortable." He goes, "You know, there's lots of people that don't like that. I'm one of them." Ah. I said, "You know, I used to feel like that too." And so I realized I was fighting against God's forgiveness and God's love and God's salvation. Now it's my favorite time of the service. He looked like me, like I was from outer space. But see, who's he fighting against? He's fighting against God and the work that God wants to do in his life. Some of you this morning, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because every time I come to that place, you think the same thing. Shoot, here it comes. Jesus is not going to... Shut up, Jesus. You try to guard, you know what I'm talking about. You know, but today, listen, today, this battle over salvation is about to come to an end. Because this morning, I'm going to give you another chance to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And folks, God's going to win. You're a goner, I'm telling you. So you might as well just give up and get it over with. Well, that's what Abner does here with David. Look at verse 17. "Now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, 'In time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it.'" You wonder where Nike got it, didn't you? It's all in the Bible, I'm telling you. It's all here. "For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my father and my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies.' And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin. Then Abner also went and spoke in the hearing of David in Hebron and all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron. And David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, 'I will arise and go and gather all Israel to my Lord the king, that you may make a covenant with you and us with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires.' So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace." You see, Abner knew that God had spoken. So he gathered all of Israel to David, and David became king from Dan in the north all the way to Beersheba in the south. And with that, the promise that was made to David 20 years ago comes to pass. Now, when we come back next week, we're going to see the end of Abner and the end of Ishbosheth. And we'll see that things did not work out well for them. I think you'll be surprised and interested in David's response. But we'll get that next week. Let me close this morning with one last thought. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." He tells us in Romans 11:29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." Folks, when God makes you a promise, when God puts a calling on your life, you can take it to the bank. It will come to pass. And it's going to come to pass because God has more invested in it than you do. God is going to do what he promised to his glory through us. Now, as David found out, God's timing is not always our timing. How many of you know that? It's a hard one. But here's what you can count on. To everything, there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. If God is making you wait on that promise, if God is making you wait on a calling on your life, it's only for a season, and it's only to accomplish his purpose in your life. But when the time is right, and the purpose is fulfilled, the promise of God is going to be realized. This morning, I want many of you to remember the promises that God spoke to you. And I know God has spoken to many of you personal, intimate promises. There's callings on your life. You remember those callings. You remember those promises today. Would you like to hear David's testimony in regards to this? It's in Psalm 18. No doubt this psalm was written as a direct response to what David had just gone through. Let me read you a couple stanzas from it. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Oh, Father, thank you for bringing us to this section of your word this day. And Lord, I believe there are some things here that you really want us to contemplate today. You want us to think about. And Lord, the first would be those callings that you've placed upon our life, the promises that you've spoken to us. And Lord, you are the God who makes amazing promises. And Lord, sometimes it's so hard. We wait so long and we get weary. But Lord, today, would you just cause us all the more to grab a hold of those promises, those callings you've placed upon our lives? Because Lord, we know that there's a season and there's a time for every purpose under heaven. And Lord, you're at work in us, as you were at work in David and at work in Israel and at work in the leadership of Israel. Lord, you're working in us. But Lord, also, you remind us today that, Lord, that work doesn't go on forever. There's an appointed time. And Lord, especially for the trials that we're going through. And Lord, I know some here this morning, Lord, they can barely even see the light. It's just a speck at the end. Oh God, let them know it's only for a season. It's only for God's appointed time. And when they least expect it, all those dark clouds are going to break. And there's a new beginning. There's a new start. Father, I also want to just think about this whole aspect of fighting against you. Because I know, Lord, when we're in those situations, sometimes we do fight against you. We fight against the work you want to do in our lives. We fight against where you have us in life right now. And Lord, some are even fighting against their own salvation here this morning. And Lord, I just thank you first that you're the God that will wrestle with us. You won't turn and run. No, you grab us. You wrestle with us. But Lord, some here this morning just need to give in. They just need to submit themselves to you. They need to rest in your mighty hands. Realize that you are the deliverer. You are the God of their salvation. And Lord, while we're in that place, we need your power. And Lord, I believe that there are many here today that need a fresh filling of power in their lives. We can't rely on past fillings of power for today's trials and needs and battles. We need that fresh filling. And Lord, there are some here, they're facing new challenges, and they need a new touch from you, God. God, would you just humble us today and let us say, God, all that you have for us, we want. Lord, if you've got power for my marriage, power for me dealing with my kids, power for a new job, power for relationships, Lord, whatever it is, I want your power. I need your power today. Lord, some of us are grieving. And Lord, it's hard. It's really hard. But Lord, even in that, we need your power. We need your power. So Lord, as we now have a time of prayer, time of just worship, Lord, would you do the work and finish the work and seal the work that you've begun through your word? And I will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.